A pleasure to be here today. Are you glad to be at camp meeting? Good, 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 good. At this time, we have something very special happening. We're going to invite our baptismal candidates to come forward, and we're going to have special prayer for them. Before they come, though, I'd like to invite somebody. Let me just tell you a little story here, a little background. So as I introduce him, some of you might already know who this gentleman is, but as I introduce this will make sense. About 3 weeks ago, I received a telephone call, and this telephone call was from a frantic mother, and she said, Pastor David, I have to tell you a story. And I said, okay, I'm open to that. And she said, my son was out in the world, way out into the world, and he has just been coming back to the Lord. And I said, well, that's wonderful. She said, however, the problem is that he has been exposed to some literature and media and other things that is beginning to bias him against the truth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she said, I am very concerned. Would you please call him? I said, I would love to call him. I'll call him right now. What's his name? She said, his name is Mark, and he also has a dear girlfriend. Her name is Stacy, and she is going through about the same thing, and I need you to call them right away. And so I did. I hung up the phone with her and called this gentleman immediately. I didn't know him, but when he answered the phone, he seemed like a very nice fella, and I said, so, tell me what you're going through. He said, man, I want to serve the Lord. I've just come back to the Lord, but I've got all these questions, and I don't know what's true anymore, and I don't know what to believe. And so we spent about 2 hours, an hour and a half on the phone. It was a very positive conversation. And then we communicated just a little bit by email. Well, when I came here Friday night, 1 week ago, I met this young man. And he introduced himself to me, and I met Stacy as well. And this young man's name is Mark Connor. Mark Connor grew up in this area, and he has an incredible testimony, a testimony that evidences, that proves, that establishes the fact that God is still working in the lives of young people. Now, let me say something about that. I said something to Mark that I want to say to you. I believe, now you're listening carefully now, I believe that God is going to raise up a veritable army of young people. He is going to call them away from things like skateboarding. That's what I was doing. Not that I don't still enjoy it, but it was my lifestyle. He's going to call them away from worldly music and drugs and all of the various things that grab our young people and pull them into the web of the world. I believe God is calling people right here and right now. There are four pastors on this campus. Four pastors on this campus who have been pulled out of the punk rock world and who are now pastoring in the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Myself, Nathan Renner, Justin White, and Christian Hodei. These men have been pulled out of the punk rock world, all young men, and the Lord Jesus Christ is empowering them in an incredible way. So many more stories could be told. I want you to know, as I invite Mark to come forward, I believe that God has a powerful plan for Mark, not just to be baptized today, but a plan, a larger, bigger, broader plan that I don't understand, that Mark doesn't understand, something huge that God is going to do through Mark and through other young people who are similarly dedicated. At this time, I'd like to invite Mark to come forward, and we're going to just, in an interview-style format, I just want you to hear Mark's testimony and what the Lord Jesus has done for this young man. How many, stand right up here, Bonnie, Mark. How many of you know Mark? Raise your hand. You know Mark Connor. Good, 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 good. Excellent. Well, let's begin with the basics. Mark, how old are you?
I'm 22.
22 years old. And where are you from? Where's home?
I grew up in Cedar Lake, right here.
So you grew up right here?
Mm-hmm. Well, most of my life. I was born in Alma, but we moved to Cedar Lake. So.
Okay. So you're a Michigander?
Yes.
Okay. Did you go to the Adventist school here?
I went to Great Lakes for a year and a half, and then I got expelled.
Okay. So you were attending school here, but you were apparently getting involved in some things. And so just because you're an Adventist, then apparently that didn't mean necessarily that you were following the Lord Jesus.
Right, right. No, I wasn't.
Okay. What kind of things were you getting involved in when you were young, say 15, 16?
Nothing really serious, I guess. I was just listening to a lot of rock music. Thanks.
It's better that
Listened to a lot of rock music. I was hanging out with the wrong kind of people, you know, kids that were into drugs and stuff. So, but I hadn't really gotten into any of that yet.
You weren't doing much of that.
No.
Now, when you were here at the academy, were there weeks of prayer? Did speakers come?
Yes.
Did you respond to those? How did you feel about that when somebody came in and preached the gospel?
I never really responded.
Not interested?
Not really.
Why not?
No. It just wasn't the cool thing to do, I guess. I mean, I didn't feel it in my heart, you know. I just didn't want any part of that.
Okay.
So
you were 16 years old and expelled from Great Lakes Adventist Academy.
Yeah.
What happened then?
Then I got sent to a Adventist Reform school.
Okay.
Called Miracle Meadows.
Okay.
And I was there for about a year.
Okay. And now tell me a little bit about that. Was that that was a difficult time, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was not cool. I didn't have fun there. The staff was kind of messed up, and they had some really weird rules and stuff. So
okay, so you felt like this almost increased, this almost made things worse in a way.
Yeah, when I came out of there, I was angry at the world.
17 years old, mad at the world, probably mad at your parents.
Yeah.
Mad at the church.
Mm-hmm.
Where did this lead?
Well, I went to the public high school in this area for the next semester, and I got caught up in smoking pot. I started smoking pot.
Okay.
Quite regularly, a lot, you know, before class and stuff like that. So.
Okay. And did you end up graduating from high school?
Yeah, I went to Highland View Academy in Hagerstown, Maryland, my senior year, and I graduated from there.
Okay. Now, at that point, you've graduated from high school. Has there been any sort of change in your life? Are you ready to serve the Lord, or what's happening inside of your mind?
Well, all through that year, I was still smoking pot a lot, starting to drink once in a while with some of my friends who didn't live on campus. I'd go over to their house on the weekend, and we'd get wasted all weekend. And then, where was I going with that? Well, when I graduated, I was still into it, so I never changed.
Okay. What happened when you graduated? Where then? On to college?
I went to the community college here, Montcalm Community College, for a semester, but I was just so stoned during class that I ended up dropping out before the semester even ended.
So you were getting deeper and deeper into the drug
scene. Right, right.
Now, somewhere in here, you also started getting involved in the partying scene, in the dance scene. When did that take place?
Well, I went down to visit some of my friends in Maryland the next summer after I graduated, and they were like, hey, do you want to go to a rave party? And they never told me what that was. I guess it's a dance party that either lasts like all day or all night, and it's just fueled by techno music and drugs, and you just dance all day or all night. And this first one was a day party, and so I did a lot of acid and ate some ecstasy, and I was really messed up all day, but I loved it. I thought it was great, you know.
So let's get the picture. This was your first rave party that you went to.
Right.
Now, just explain to me a little bit here. You say people dance all day?
Well, that day, it was a day party. It was really hot, and ecstasy raises your body temperature, so there wasn't much dancing going on, a little bit, but it was just mostly people laying in the grass, giving each other back rubs and stuff, so, I mean.
But you enjoyed this. This sort of,
yeah.
You felt like, hey, this is what I've been looking for.
Right. I mean, I felt like we were just one big family. You know, there was unity there, and I felt accepted in that group.
Now, over the course of the next several years, you got more and more involved in the rave underground. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay, tell me a little bit about that. You were going to parties, what, once a month?
I was going to parties at least twice a month, sometimes more, whenever I could go to them, whenever I had the money. You know, I worked basically to fuel my habit of going to these parties and doing drugs.
So you were also getting deeper into the drugs lifestyle.
Right, yeah.
And that was primarily what, like LSD?
LSD, ecstasy, basically anything I could get my hands on. I never did heroin.
Now, how about, did you ever think about God during this time?
Yeah, a lot, actually. It ruined quite a few of my trips.
Okay.
Thinking about God.
So he was always back there.
Right. He was always back there in the back of my head calling me.
Okay. Now what I want to take a little trip, picture here. I want to move just a little bit here to get you to understand something. I have dealt with many people who have been involved in the rave scene, the underground hardcore dancing scene, especially those that get very involved in the drug component. And I have met at least two other people who, when they get very involved in that, begin to have spiritualistic, demonic kind of experiences. I just sat out under this picnic table a couple days ago with Mark, and he began to tell me about his own experience. And I want you to hear part of this. Now, we cannot go into all of the details because we don't want to create some sort of a curious fascination. But I want you to see, just as we saw last night with Pastor Jason Sieber's story, these things are very real, and you are very much wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, Mark, you met a couple of individuals who became kind of friends, and they helped to supply you with some of your drugs. Is that fair?
Right. We'd go over and hang out with them. They were actually selling drugs, so we got it for free or really, really cheap. You know, so we were doing quite a bit of that, and they had alluded to some of this stuff that they were into.
And what do you mean stuff that they were into?
They had kind of alluded that they were telepathic and that they could speak to each other without using their mouths. Okay, without like talking to each other. And some of the things they'd say sometimes while we were high, you know, and it made me curious about it. I wanted to know what was going on with that.
And this thing had kind of a religious, spiritual coating on it, didn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Now tell me, there was one occasion where they began to say to you, Mark, you need to go to a higher sphere. You need to go to the next level. Is that accurate?
Right. Well, my friend had taken me to Myers to get some toys to play with, and while he was talking to me at Myers, he'd been telling me about these, how he thought life was like a game and all these different doors that he had been going through in his mind, and there were different rooms, like different levels of consciousness, or, you know, exploring himself, mind expansion, I guess. And he had been telling me about it, and later that night they had kind of introduced me to that.
Okay. Now, if I understand this right, Mark, these men who were your friends, right?
Yes.
They were also drug dealers, though, and they had this sort of religious veneer. They could actually talk to you, but without opening their mouths.
Right. We had gotten into that a couple of times. I had hung out with them, and I had actually started doing that myself. So.
Okay. Now, something happened in the process of all this. You began to think to yourself, this is kind of spiritualistic. Is that fair?
Right. Well, it didn't feel right. You know, I knew Stacy had been telling me it was evil, but that kind of stuff, I guess, has always appealed to me, you know? I was curious about that sort of thing.
Okay. Now, at one point, Mark, they were asking you to walk through a series of doors in
right.
your mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't speaking verbally, they were speaking to your mind.
Right.
Asking you to walk through a series of doors to higher and higher levels of consciousness or mind expansion.
Right.
What happened when you came to that last door in your mind?
The last door, Jesus was standing on this side of the door. And I wanted to know what was on the other side of the door, though. So I walked past him and I opened up the door and I stepped into the room. But I didn't want to close it on him, you know. But I just kind of like brought the door closed behind me. But it didn't really shut. And as soon as the door, I guess, shut, it did shut. As soon as it shut, then they were like, okay, you're marked. You have the mark of the beast in your hand. And I was just freaked out. I was scared. I thought I was lost. And they said, well, we slammed the door on him, and so we have it in our foreheads, but you're still going to die because you don't have the... I don't know. It was really, really freaky stuff.
You got scared at this point.
Yeah, it was bad.
Because you felt like in your mind, in this higher state of experience, this spiritualistic experience, you had closed the door on Jesus.
Right.
And how did that make you feel? Were you terrified?
Yeah, I was scared. I was really angry, too. I was mad at them because it was like they tricked me into going through this door, and I wanted them out, so I made them leave my house.
So it was not long after that that you decided that you were done with the drugs.
Right. I had one more contact with one of those people, and he came over, and that was it. After that night, I was done.
Did you ever begin to wonder, maybe I can't be forgiven, maybe I have been marked?
For a couple weeks, I was scared, but this verse kept coming back to me when Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I don't know where it is, but I just kept having that verse go through my head.
Okay, I want to hone in on that. So there was, you were thinking in your mind, wow, maybe I am sealed off. Maybe I've made an irreparable mistake.
Right.
But there was this verse that kept coming to your mind, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Right.
At this point, you said, I'm leaving the drugs behind.
Yeah.
You got rid of that.
Yep.
Was that a difficult thing to do?
Yeah, it took a while. Well, I gave up ecstasy right away because that's what the primary drug had been. Pot dropped out a little while later. We were still drinking for a long time after that, but Stacy kept getting in trouble with the law over it, and she got her car towed, and she kept getting tickets for drinking. And so, you know, we got tired of kicking against the goads, I guess, and we just quit. We said, we're done drinking.
At what point did you decide in your mind, I'm totally done with this lifestyle. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's hard to say. I gave my heart to God the last night that I hung out with that guy.
Okay.
I totally gave it to him. I said, everything's yours. But I was still wanting to hold on to some stuff. So I don't know exactly when, you know, I decided that I wanted to give everything. I don't know. It's been
a process.
Yeah, it's been gradual.
Now, in that process, were you smoking at the time, cigarettes?
I was smoking. That was actually the second thing that God took away from me. I'd tried to quit a few times before.
Couldn't
quit. And then Stacy and me decided we were going to quit. And she quit 2 weeks before I did because we didn't want to be at each other's throats. So then I prayed about it and quit.
So you quit smoking?
Yeah, cold turkey. I just
quit drinking eventually.
Yep.
Stop doing ecstasy.
Mm-hmm.
Stop smoking pot.
Yep.
Now how about the dancing? You're doing the drug more, but you could still go dancing.
I'd still go to clubs. This was while we were drinking. I knew I shouldn't have been there, but I loved dancing. It was really hard for me to give that up.
Now tell me a little bit about that. What was the love of dancing?
It was just because I was good at it. And when I was out there on the floor, you know, people would watch and they'd be like, wow. They'd come up to me and say, you're really good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
was there something about the music?
Yeah. The music is made for dancing. You know, it's just a steady beat. So
it's almost impossible to stand still, isn't
right.
it?
Right. Everybody's moving their heads at least.
Okay.
You know?
Now tell me a little bit about Mark. Last night, I just want to hone in on this a little bit here. Last night, we preached a sermon called The Night of Fire.
Uh-huh.
And you said to me something last night in this parking lot that I want you to tell these folk out here. Something happened to you last night, and I want you to tell me what you said to me in the parking lot last night.
Well, last night, after David's sermon, and he had made the call, I prayed for the fire, and I got it. The Holy Spirit descended on me, and I just started crying, and it was just, I wasn't crying because I was sad. I was crying because I was so happy that Jesus is finally my best friend, and I've let him take my whole life. And I was crying because I'm not worthy in any way of that. And I just felt a burden for other people too. And I know that there's people out there that are close, or they're dabbling, or, you know, they're kind of into what I was into. You know, they're worried about themselves and what their friends are going to think. But don't worry about that. You know, it's not worth it.
So the advice that you would give to some of these 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds would be, you know, it's safe, you can dabble in it, or stay totally away from it.
Stay away from it.
Now this isn't, you're 22 years old. This isn't some adult. This isn't some prude saying stay away. This is a 22-year-old saying stay away.
Right.
Is there darkness there?
Yeah.
The devil's there.
You can feel the darkness. When you were in it as deep as I was, you get to it where you can feel it. And it's malicious. I mean, they didn't want to let me out. I just felt anger all around me. And I knew that my God that I know will never display those kind of feelings toward people to try to get them to join their side, or his side.
So John 8:32 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Mark, do you feel like a free man?
Yes.
You feel like you're free in Christ?
Yes. I'm
now, Mark, what's happening now? Where do you go from here? You've given your life to the Lord Jesus. You've felt the fire of the Spirit of God. You're free in Christ. What happens now?
Whatever I do, I'm going to be spreading the gospel.
Amen. I understand that you've made application to come to the Arise Institute. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay. Mark will be attending this September the Arise School that has been begun with the singular desire of training young people for the work of ministry. And I want you to know something. I believe with my whole heart, I cannot tell you how much I believe that just as God called me a radical, punk rock, tattooed, crazy skateboarder, He called me out of that darkness, out of that experience. And He Himself trained me. He Himself educated me. He Himself called me into the ministry. I believe that God is going to do this for Mark, and I believe He's going to do it for hundreds and thousands of other young people who forsake the things that this world has to offer and find true freedom and true beauty and true happiness and joy in the cross of Jesus Christ. Today we are privileged, extremely privileged, to be participants in Mark's baptism and to watch him, somebody who has touched the very darkness, somebody who has explored spiritual realms, somebody who has been in the clutches of Satan himself. Today we are going to see him make his public declaration for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to witness it, and you're going to be a part of it. And I can say amen to that.
Amen.
At this time, we have six other baptismal candidates who are going to be baptized today. We're going to do something very special right now. We're going to do something very biblical. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, it says that in the context of the baptism of the believers, that the Apostle Paul and those who were with him laid hands on those who had been baptized. The Bible says that they received the gift of the Spirit. In just a short bit, we're going to be experiencing and watching this powerful baptism. But before we do that, we want to have a special prayer, a powerful prayer in which I'm going to invite all of the pastors to come forward right now, all of the baptismal candidates to come forward right down into this area. We're going to kneel down. I'm inviting all of you to kneel as well. We're going to have a special, very powerful prayer of dedication. Let's come right down over here, men. Let's put these baptismal candidates, Maria and Margie, Ben and Rondell, Mark, right into the center. And if there are any pastors here, even if you're not part of our team, but you are an ordained minister of the gospel or even a non-ordained minister of the gospel, we want you to come forward right now and participate with us as we lay hands on these folk and pray some very powerful, very special prayers of consecration.
Father God, Lord, you have been so good, Lord, to each one of these individuals. And Lord, as Mark said, Lord, we all feel unworthy of such wonderful love. But we thank you, Lord, in spite of our past, Lord, the love of Jesus is still very much real. And today, Lord, we see what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the lives of these people. And Father, our hands upon them, Lord, just is only a symbol of your hands upon them. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, today that as they go through this baptismal experience, that as they come out, Father, that truly, as Mark said, that fire would just be burning brightly, Lord, and that they will somehow, some way, find some way, Lord, to be able to take others down that same path. Lord, you know Mark's vision, and I know the vision of each one here, Father, is to see Jesus when he comes again. But Lord, truth is, Lord, there's a lot of people that are still not ready for that day. And so, Lord, I pray that you use these individuals, myself and all the pastors and everyone that's here today, to help others come to know your wonderful love. In Christ's name, amen.
Heavenly Father, indeed your mercy endureth forever. As we've heard the testimony of Mark, and I know that the others that are kneeling here, their testimonies that you have been alive and active in their lives. And we thank you for what you have done. And Father, we thank you in faith for what you will do through them, how they will arise to the occasion, how they will, by their testimony, by their life and word, they will bring others into your kingdom as well. So Father, we just ask for the anointing of your Spirit and a double portion upon them, that as they go out, they will fear nothing. They will have the love of God burn inside of them, and that love will just spread out to others. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed rest upon them, not just this day, not just this moment, Father, but every moment of every day from this point on. In Christ's name, amen.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we know that you tell us in your word that heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents than 99 that need none. And Lord, heaven is rejoicing today.
Amen.
And Father, we rejoice with heaven for these young people who have made decisions. Lord, we pray that as you promised your Spirit to bring to mind those things you've spoken to us, and you did that in a powerful way in Mark's life, Lord, that you would hide your word in the hearts of each one of these young people, and that it would be a power that would drive them forward, not only, Lord, to serve you in their own lives, but to reach out to those around them. Because we know, Lord, that the call is for everyone who would come. To all who will come, Lord, not just these here. And we pray for each one of these, that, Lord, you would just be their stay and their guide. And, Father, uphold them in your hands.
Yes, amen.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our baptismal candidates are going to be baptized just shortly. Before they do that, I want to share with you a very encouraging, very powerful message from the Scriptures. And I give you my word that it will not be more than an hour and a half. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open now the Holy Word, we think about these individuals who have made this decision. And Father, there are other people in this tent, this church, today, who need to make that decision. And Father, there are people in this church who will make that decision today. And Father, we are looking forward to that. Be with us now as we open your word to study, to understand, and to be drawn into the very presence of God, into your presence. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you brought your Bibles? Raise your hands. Excellent. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew what chapter? 5. If you're sitting next to somebody who has a Bible, and you look around you and notice that there is somebody who does not have a Bible, why don't you let them use yours? Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be a very scripturally intense message. Matthew chapter 5. The message is entitled, Get on the Ladder. Get on the Ladder. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be walking through what is commonly known in theological and religious circles as the Beatitudes. Get on the ladder. Get on the ladder. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Verse 2, Then he, this is Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, This is Jesus' first public address. Jesus has been baptized. He has gone through the 40 days in the wilderness. He has overcome Satan with the powerful mantra, it is written, it is written, it is written. And now Jesus goes up to the top of a knoll, a mountain, a hill. He sits down and he begins to teach in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 is Jesus' first public address concerning his ministry and the purpose that he has come to fulfill. I want to walk through with you the next 13 verses of this. And you are going to see something that is very powerful and very encouraging. At the end of this message, we are going to see a baptism, and I'm going to invite other young people here to get on the ladder, to get on the ladder of God, to get on the ladder of grace. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reading now in verse 3. The Bible says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' first words, Blessed are the who, everyone? The poor in spirit, why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For there's what? Is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean when he says, Blessed are the poor in spirit? This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He is saying, Blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty, their spiritual ineptness, their spiritual depravity. The word blessed means happy. So basically what Jesus says in this opening sentence of this opening sermon following his temptation there in the wilderness, he says, Happy are those who recognize their own spiritual depravity and poverty. And beloved, let me tell you something. When you come to the cross, whether it's today or whether it was last year, whenever you come to the cross, you find yourself there at the foot of the cross looking up at a Christ who is naked and bleeding, bruised, battered, and broken for you, and you immediately sense that you do not possess the kind of love that God possesses. You do not possess the kind of munificence, kindness, sweetness, and benevolence that God possesses, and you are instantaneously made aware of your total selfishness, your total spiritual poverty and depravity. And Jesus says, if you are a sinner and you know it, you should be happy. If you simply have the presence of mind, the cognizance to say, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that I am a worm of a man. I recognize that I am a worm of a woman. I am owed nothing but death, not just the first death, but eternal spiritual death. And you cry out to God, oh God, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Oh wretched man that I am a sinner. I am carnal. I am poor. I am selfish. I have need. Jesus says, you're happy. The first rung of the ladder, the first step, is simply recognizing your spiritual poverty, being aware that you need a Savior. You will never cry out for a Savior unless you first believe you have a need for a Savior. I have used this illustration before and it bears repeating. Imagine with me that there is a little swimming pool here, a little kiddie pool that the children like to splash in on hot days. And you are sitting as a grown person, as an adult, in that little kiddie pool. Say there's 18 inches of water. And here comes a large, buff, handsome, tan, blonde, muscular lifeguard. And he comes up and swoops you up out of that kiddie pool and sets you over here on dry ground and says, you're saved. How do you feel about that salvation? You might look at him and say, thanks. You are going to be nonplussed about that salvation. You are going to be non-enthused about that salvation because you don't believe you've been saved from anything. I'm doing quite well, thank you. Just splashing around in the kiddie pool. No salvation needed. If, however, the tables are turned and you find yourself, say, swimming out 100 miles from shore, and your boat has gone down and you're all by yourself, and as you're paddling there in the icy cold waters of the Atlantic or the Pacific, and then you look around you and you begin to see some very disconcerting things, namely dorsal fins. And they are moving in concentric circles nearer and nearer to you. So now you're cold and you're about ready to become a treat for your shark friends. And here comes that same handsome, muscular, buff, fit, tan lifeguard who at that point, amazingly, almost as some sort of a superhero, whoosh, comes jumping out of the helicopter and picks you up and puts you in that helicopter. How do you feel about your salvation now? See, beloved, you're going to feel very different about that because now you realize that you have a need of salvation. Many people do not believe they have a need of salvation. And so when you say, Jesus is your Savior, they say, so what? Savior from what, pray tell? I'm doing quite fine, thank you. Mark Connor thought he was doing quite fine. What do I need a Savior for? I thought I was doing quite fine. If somebody would have come up to me and said, man, Jesus is your Savior, I would have said, well, that's nice. I did not know that I had a need to be saved from anything. That's why Jesus says, if you just recognize your spiritual poverty, if you realize that you are a rotten, self-centered, selfish sinner, you should be happy because you're doing better than most folk. Jesus says the first step on the ladder, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and I want you to notice the verb tense here, is the kingdom of heaven. There are three verb tenses in the English language, past, present, and future. What tense is this? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What verb tense is that? Present tense. Make a mental note of that. In fact, let's write it here on the board so you can remember. Jesus here, through the course of the Beatitudes, is going to paint a very powerful picture. A picture of a ladder that extends rung by rung, rung by rung through the Christian experience, through the Christian walk, up higher and higher and higher. Our theme this week has been higher ground. And Jesus says the first rung of the ladder is very simple. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. That is the first rung on the ladder. Beloved, if all you know about yourself is that you are a filthy, rotten, self-centered sinner, you can get on the ladder. Jesus then introduces the second step on this gospel ladder. I'm reading in verse 4. Jesus now says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. After you recognize your spiritual poverty, after you recognize that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, this does not cause you to jump up and down and say, woo-hoo, I'm a sinner. It causes you to do the absolute opposite under the divine hand of the Spirit of God. You begin to mourn, to cry, to lament your spiritual condition. If you have ever come forward for an altar call, if you have ever seen somebody come forward for an altar call, they're not laughing at the altar. They're crying. Why? Because they know they're rotten sinners and they have to cast themselves totally in the hands of a God who loves them. People don't laugh at altar calls and people don't laugh at funerals, beloved, when you realize that you are nothing. You are a sinner. You are wretched. You are poor. You are miserable. You are blind. You are naked. This does not cause you to shout in jubilation. It causes you to mourn. And Jesus says, your first step is that you recognize your spiritual poverty. Your second step is that you mourn. And I want you to notice what he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what verb tense is that? They shall be comforted. What tense is it? Future tense. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus here moves from the present tense, is the kingdom of God, to the future tense. Shall be comforted. Notice the third step on the gospel ladder. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what, everyone? A very logical step. A very logical progression. Number one, you recognize your spiritual poverty. Number two, this causes you to mourn and to lament your spiritual condition. Number three, this does not cause you to be haughty and proud and cocksure. This causes you to be humble, meek. When you realize that you are just as big of a sinner as the person sitting next to you, and you are no worse of a sinner and no greater of a sinner than the person sitting next to you, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross, this will cause you to begin to treat your other brothers and sisters in the church with kindness. What word did I say? With kindness, because you realize that you are just as bad off as they are. There's a story about John Wesley. John Wesley, the great Protestant reformer, who was walking with a friend of his, and they were sort of walking through the streets of England, and there was a drunkard there, and he was in the gutter, and he had vomited on himself. He was half inebriated, half unconscious, and John Wesley's friend commented to him and said, "Man, I just praise the Lord, I'm not like that." And John Wesley said, "My friend, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, that would be me." And we can begin to treat that person who is way out of the church, that person who is spending more time smoking cigarettes and drinking alcohol than reading the Bible, we can realize that it is just one half step away from where we are to where they are. Because the heart is so deceitful, so wicked, so totally oblivious to the things of God, you could be out of the church just like that if you were trusting in your own steam. This causes us not to be proud, not to trust in our own strength, to trust in our own ability. It causes us to be meek. So Jesus says, number one, you recognize your spiritual poverty. Number two, this causes you to mourn your spiritual condition. Number three, this produces in you a state of meekness and humility. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they what, everyone? What verb tense is that? That's future tense, so we'll put that over here. So Jesus has now said one in the present tense, two in the future tense. Notice with me the fourth rung of the ladder. What happens next in the spiritual experience on the ladder of grace? The ladder of the gospel, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Doesn't this make sense? Notice the rest. For they shall be filled. Notice how logical the progression is. First, you recognize your spiritual poverty. This causes you to mourn and lament your condition, your natural carnal condition. This then forces you not to be haughty and high-minded toward those around you, but meekness comes over your soul. But you're not satisfied to remain in that spiritual condition. Now you find yourself crying out, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Because you become acutely aware that you do not possess even one drop of it on your own. The prophet Isaiah called out and said, "All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not even one. And once we recognize the total depravity of our spiritual condition, this does not cause us to shout, as I have said, gleefully with adoration and celebration and all of this sort of thing. This causes us to mourn. We become meek and then we cry out, "Lord, please fill me with a righteousness from your throne." Martin Luther, in describing this righteousness, referred to it as an alien righteousness. Listen to that word carefully. An alien righteousness. What did he mean by that? He didn't mean these little extraterrestrial beings. What he meant is something that is totally foreign to you. It is an external righteousness. You do not possess it. It is an alien righteousness. It is not from you. It is not by you. It is not in you. God gives it to you as a gift. As a what word did I say? As a gift. And so that would make sense. That would be the next natural step on this ladder. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says then, they shall be what? Shall be what? And what verb tense is that? Future tense. We're beginning to see a pattern here, aren't we? Let's notice the next rung on the ladder. I'm reading now in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and He gives you the righteousness of Christ as a free gift, as a what word did I say? As a free gift, and you realize it is not because of anything that you have done or ever could do. God gives this to you not because of who you are, but because of who He is. The gospel is not about what you do, but about what Jesus has already done. And He gives it to you. He lavishes it upon you as a free gift. It is an external or alien righteousness. God gives this thing to you. This will cause you to be merciful toward others when you realize that you have been a partaker of the mercy of God. You now want to become a conduit, a vessel through which that same mercy that you have received can be communicated to others. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus here is giving a very logical, very reasonable, even an existential view of a picture of how salvation works. Blessed are the merciful, for they what, everyone? Shall obtain mercy. And once again, what verb tense is that? Future tense. Notice how the pattern is thickening. What is the next rung on the ladder? I'm reading now in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want a pure heart? Do you want to cry out with David in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? Do you want a clean heart, yes or no? You will only want a clean heart if you are aware, if you are cognizant, that your natural carnal heart is dirty. You will only appreciate salvation if you realize that there is something to be saved from. Your natural, carnal, normal condition, apart from the grace of God, is one that will tend downward, spiraling down into oblivion, sin, death, and darkness. Blessed are the merciful. The next rung on the ladder is the pure in heart. Why does Jesus move here to the pure in heart? Very simply, if you want a pure heart, the only way that your heart can be purified is through acts of love, sweetness, kindness, ministry, and benevolence toward other people who are children of God. Ministry. At this point, you are engaging in ministry. You have been a partaker of the mercy of God. You begin to lavish that mercy upon others. And in the process of becoming not introverted, and I don't mean in terms of personality. Some of you have introverted personalities. That's not what I'm speaking about. I mean in terms of your actions, your desires, your pursuits. Instead of being me, 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 you begin to reach out to others. You get out of your comfort zone. You begin to say, man, there are people all around me perishing for want of the gospel. How can I reach out to these folk? And when your life becomes less centered on you, and you're always worried about you, and what you need, and what you need to eat, and what you need to wear, and what music you need to listen to, and what television program you need to watch, and it's you, 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 and you start transforming and saying, no, it's not all about me, it's about others. This will slowly but surely begin to purify the springs of your carnal heart. And it will create within you a purity, a sweetness, a kindness as you reach out to others instead of spending all the time gazing at your own navel. Blessed are the pure in heart. The only way to find true happiness and true purity in life is through service for others. I want to say that again. The only way to find true purity and true happiness in life is in service for others. Let me give you a piece of advice, young people. If you want to be desperately unhappy for the rest of your lives, seek happiness. Did you hear what I said? If you want to be unhappy for the rest of your life, make the total pursuit of your life your own personal happiness. And you will find you are never satisfied or fulfilled. Happiness is not found in seeking happiness. Happiness is found in serving others selflessly and allowing the love of God to flow through you as a circuit and a conduit. That's where true happiness is found. I'm not telling you something I read in a book. It's the truth. The path to true purity and true happiness is found in service to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Shall what? See God. Future yet again. Notice what happens in the next rung of the ladder. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. What does this mean? Peacemakers. Beloved, it is very simple. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it becomes crystal clear that the peacemaking that is being spoken of here is not peace between man and man exclusively or even primarily. It's peace between God and man. The Apostle Paul said, "We then as ambassadors for Christ beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." When you realize that through the power of the indwelling Christ, through the power of the gospel, the cross, the Holy Spirit, God has spoken to your heart. He has transformed you. He has changed you. He is purifying the filthy springs of your own life. You want to let others know that this is not something that was made exclusively or even primarily for you. It's for everyone. Everyone can partake of this same blessing. Can you say amen to that? It's not just for the folk that are getting baptized today. I mean, it's for every one of us. Is that true? Yes or no? It's for everybody inside of this building and outside of this building. And beloved, when we realize that God has made peace with mankind, and I want to say that again, God has made peace with mankind. Say that with me. God has made peace with mankind. And that's biblical. The only issue to be resolved, the only issue to be decided, is whether or not mankind will make peace with God. You listen to me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made peace with you. God has made peace with the total spectrum, the entirety of the human family. God has made peace with every single person sitting in this room. The only question that remains to be seen is whether or not you and I will make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." He already has peace with you. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and make peace with Him. And better than that, you can go tell others, "Brother, I've got some good news for you. God has made peace with you." Amen. Nobody will be lost because God rejected them, but because they rejected God. And you mark that in your mind. Nobody will be lost because God said, "Oh, I can't stand this guy. Whew, he's out of here." If you're lost, it will be because you reject God and for no other reason. God has made peace with you. Will you make peace with Him? And more than that, will you go tell others, "Friend, God has made peace with you. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that you may have peace with Him." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they what, everyone? For they what, everyone? Shall be called the what? Now notice the rung. Notice how logical the progression is. It's powerful. First, you recognize your spiritual poverty. This causes you to mourn and lament your spiritual condition. This then forces you to be not haughty, high-minded, and proud, but meek. When you realize your own spiritual poverty and depravity, you cry out, you hunger, and you thirst. For what, everyone? For food? For potluck? What are you hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness. And I hope that's what you're thinking about right now. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This then enables you to understand, I have received, not because I deserve it, not because I'm owed it, or ever could deserve it or be owed it, the mercy of God. Once you have received this mercy, you are merciful to others. This purifies the rotten springs of your heart, and you begin to go out to others and say, "God has made peace with you. Won't you accept Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and make peace with Him?" Notice the last rung on the ladder. It is incredible. Verse 10. Jesus says, when you reach this point on the ladder, when you reach this point in your spiritual experience, your Christian experience, when you get here, beloved, listen carefully, you are so filled with the Spirit of God, you are so exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a threat to Satan's kingdom. And Satan can no longer afford to have you around, and the natural, normal result of a church that is filled to the brim with the Spirit, or an individual that is filled to the brim with the Spirit, is persecution. Is what word did I say? Persecution. And Jesus says that exactly in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you get to the place where you have recognized your spiritual poverty, mourned your spiritual condition, received the meekness of God, hungered and thirsted for righteousness, cried out for the mercy of God, had the springs of your heart purified, and began to tell others, look, God has made peace with you, and you become an active disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. An active, what did I say? Disciple. We're not talking about fair-weather Christianity, beloved. We're talking about Christians who love the Lord and are telling others about the great good news of the gospel. When you reach that place, beloved, you become like a John the Baptist, and Satan can't afford to have you around anymore, and so he will persecute the church. You say, well, there's no persecution going on today in the church, because the church isn't there yet. I read a statement not too long ago in that book, The Great Controversy, the book that won me to the Lord Jesus, that says, why does it appear as though that persecution slumbers? Why does it appear as though the church of God is not being persecuted? And then the author of that book says, let a true godliness, a primitive godliness, come back into the church, and the fires of persecution will be kindled again. The reason the church faces no genuine persecution today is it awakens no opposition from the world. In other words, you and I are so much like the world, what is there to persecute? But let us get filled with the true Spirit, with the true power, the Spirit of God residing in us, dwelling in us, and we become a threat to Satan's kingdom, the fires of persecution will be rekindled. You mark my words. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're mean-spirited, not because you've got a chip on your shoulder, but for righteousness' sake. When you are so filled with the person of Jesus, that when Satan looks at you, he can't see you anymore. He sees Jesus. He's going to do the same thing to you that he did to Jesus. He will persecute you and try to take you out. I want you to notice the most incredible part of these Beatitudes, though. Notice the rest of verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the what? Theirs is what, everyone? What verb tense is that? Okay, beloved, notice this. This is absolutely incredible. Jesus here, in this opening sermon, the opening sermon of his ministry, he says, rung number one, rung number two, rung number three, rung number four. I don't know where you're at on the ladder today, but I've got some very good news for you. Did you notice that Jesus began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus ends the entire ladder, the entire progression, by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Same thing, same verb tense. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. It does not matter where you are on the ladder. If you are on the ladder, yours is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. You could be such a spirit-filled disciple that you are all the way at the top and receiving daily persecutions from Satan himself, and your reward is the same as that worm at the bottom of the ladder who all he or she can do is smite his or her breast and cry out, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man or a woman of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. The reward is the same whether you're at the bottom of the ladder or the top of the ladder. So my advice to you today is get on the ladder. You might not be a super saint yet. You don't have to be a super saint. Just get on the ladder. You don't have to be able to quote the entire Bible backward and forward. You don't have to have that skill. God will give you that skill when you need it. But for this time, for right here, for right now, all you might know is you're a rotten, filthy, stinking sinner. That's all you know. You can get on the ladder right here this morning. You could be saved this morning. Get on the ladder. Jesus begins by saying, there's is, present tense. I love that. It's not pie in the sky, by and by. It's right here. It's right now. It's a present possession. What two words did I say? A present possession. Do you want to get on the ladder today? The Lord Jesus Christ is in this room right now in the person of His Spirit, just as He was in the room last night. We made that appeal, and Many of you came forward. Virtually all of you came forward. The Spirit of God was in this room last night. A night of fire was experienced last night. But today we're going to have a morning of fire. Seven people are about ready to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. They're on that ladder. I'm going to tell you a cute little story. It's a good friend of mine sitting in this room right now. He's right over here. He's an ex-professional ice skater from Russia. He was one of the national ice skaters from Russia. His name is Vladimir Levchenkov. And I had the privilege about a year ago, of baptizing Vladimir. And the next day, all the churchmen gathered together and they were replacing the lights way up in the top of the church. Our church is considerably taller than this. I mean, it's about a 40 or 50 foot ceiling. And they're replacing the lights way up there. And these men, God bless them, I don't know what they were thinking. They didn't have a ladder that was tall enough. And so they tied two ladders together. And I'm not talking small ladders, 24 foot ladders. They tied two of these things together and then hoisted it up. It's not like you're leaning it against a wall. They were just hoisting it up against something that was just hanging down from the ceiling. So there's nothing. There's a void here, a vacuum here. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this is insanity, and I pastor this church. And then the question went out. You know, all the men were sort of, they had ropes on these ladders. I mean, it was a horrendous experience. I was thinking to myself, am I watching this? Is this real? What is going on here? And then the men began to say, well, who's going to climb the ladder? You know, everybody had the great idea to tie it together. Well, that's a good idea. Let's tie the ladders together. But then it comes down to, you know, the nuts and bolts of the operation. Who's gonna go up this thing? And I'll tell you right here and now, I'm a pastor and I know that I possess eternal life as a present possession, but I was not getting on that ladder for nothing. And praise the Lord for Vladimir. Vladimir steps up to the plate and he says, you know what? I'll go up the ladder. I was just baptized yesterday and I haven't had time to sin yet. And so God bless him, he crawled up that ladder. He was on the ladder. He was on the ladder. Are you on the ladder? Where are you at? The third rung? Fourth rung? Doesn't matter. Just get on the ladder.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, if you died in a car accident today, the Lord Jesus Christ will just pull that ladder right up into heaven. And you know how that works. If a ladder gets pulled up, doesn't matter what rung you're on, you're going up. Amen. Are you on the ladder? Mark Connor is on the ladder.
Great.
And right now he's going to make a public declaration. I was in the raving scene. I was in the drug scene. I was deep into that thing. I lived the party life. I have been there. I have touched darkness itself. I have been there. I have seen it. It is grotesque to me. I am getting on the ladder of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Pastor Mallory.
Mark, we know this is a wonderful day for you, and I just think it would be fitting right now to just take a few seconds, because I know the hour is late, to thank some people that have had a special part in your life. First of all, Mom and Dad sitting in the front here, appreciate so much your prayers. Some of you may not know, I'm here today as a minister of the gospel because of the prayers of my mother and grandmother. And I was at age 18 when I finally broke down and said, I need more than the things of this world. And I praise the Lord that people prayed for me. And Mark, I want you to know you had many people praying for you. And you know that. You know that. There was another person that had a significant impact just recently. A pastor. Pastor Alan Meese. Alan, if you could stand right now. Pastor Meese had a significant impact on Mark's life recently, as Mark was turning his life around. And I just want to say thank you, Alan, for being there, Pastor Meese, and being there to support him. He's done studies with Mark and also with Stacy. Some of you have not met Stacy. I just got to thinking that. Mark mentioned her in his testimony. Stacy, where are you? If you could stand. Why don't you stand? There's Stacy. And so they're on this journey together. And so the Lord has been leading through many people. The list goes on and on. I could go another 5 minutes. A lot of people have had influence in Mark's life. Mark, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to recommit your life to Him and recommit your life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our next baptismal candidate, you can just leave that on, Jason. Our next baptismal candidate is a dear, sweet young lady named Rondell. And I wish you could hear Rondell's entire testimony. It is really quite amazing. I want to read you what she herself has wrote. She says, "I was born and raised in a loving Seventh-day Adventist Christian home. Although I never strayed very far away from God, I know I have let Him down a few times." Who else can say amen? I've let God down a few times. She says, "I am getting rebaptized today because I love Jesus and I want to live for Him. I never want to lose sight of Him again. I know God loves me so much that He is gracious enough to forgive me of my sins and to see me as a new person." She then quotes Luke 7:47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much."
Again, I'd like to take just a moment to thank those that have had a significant impact in Rondell's life. We praise the Lord for your support, Mom and Dad. Brother Mark has been a big help, and Jake, wherever you are, I know that it's much appreciated to have that kind of support.
Amen.
And also her husband, Ben. He's been there, and I just want you to know that they have a wonderful relationship. We praise the Lord for their commitment. And also for Cameron. Cameron is her son. Where's Cameron? Oh, there you are, Cameron. It's interesting, as you look at the story of Enoch, he drew closer to God after his son was born, and I believe we understand more of God's love through our children. And I know also there's one coming on the way. We do not know what gender that is. But can you imagine what experience he or she may be having today on the inside? The Holy Spirit is working in a wonderful way. Rondell, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to recommit your life to Him and to follow Him and to serve Him for the rest of your life, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
At this time, Rondell's husband's going to be baptized. Ben is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he's going to be in about 20 seconds flat. I asked him if he wanted to say anything, and he said, "No, I'd be way too nervous to say anything, so I'll write it out." And this is what he wrote. "I came to camp meeting this year, my first year, thinking it would be boring. Little did I know of the impact Jesus and God would both have on me. I found Pastor Asherick's sermons, there is much more to the Bible than I had originally thought. Jesus is much more personal to me, and I want my relationship with Him to be much closer than it has been in the past."
Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank some people for their influence on Ben today. First of all, Rondell's family, but also some other people. Ben attends a Sabbath school class called Something Else. Bob and Debbie Jensen, if you could stand right now. I want you to know this has been a real bright spot for the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Amen.
These people are praying for each class member, and this is just like a celebration today for everybody that's a part of Something Else. And so thank you so much for the impact that you've had on Ben's life.
Amen.
Ben, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to be a part of His worldwide church family, and your desire to want to serve Him for the rest of your life, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Every round goes higher and higher.
Every round goes higher.
Getting a feel for how powerful it is just to be on the ladder. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be at the top of the ladder. Just get on the ladder. At this time, we're going to see the baptism of one of our dear, sweet young people who's been with us all week. This is Margie Searfoss, and she has been a true joy for me to get to know as a friend, and this is a very wonderful experience for her.
It's interesting. I got to meet Margie for the first time through camp meeting, through the youth department. I think it was about a year or two ago that she came to our youth program. She participated in almost every activity. And I have to admit, Margie, of all the things that we do here at camp meeting, this to me is a highlight.
Amen.
A highlight. And I want you to know today that as I stand in the water with her, I'm not the only one that's been there to support Margie and her stand today. We have a number of pastors that have been on the team this year and who pray constantly for these young people.
Amen.
And I just want you to know, wherever you are, Pastor, as far as your role in Margie's life, it's much appreciated. Also, there's somebody here today, I think, that's a family member. If you could just stand here today. Okay, a lot of your family. If you could just stand, if you're part of Margie's family, there they are. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Margie, today, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to walk with Him and your desire to commit the rest of your life in service to Him, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sinner, do you love my Jesus?
Sinner, do you love my Jesus? Sinner, do you love my Jesus? Sinner, do you love my Jesus?
Our next baptismal candidate is Sarah Schultz. Sarah is from Chesaning, and she was going to the meetings in the main auditorium, and one night Brother Randy Skeet made an appeal. I think he did on many nights. She came forward and said, I want to make that decision. I want to follow Jesus Christ into the watery grave of baptism. So we're so glad to have Sarah with us this morning.
Amen. Sarah, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to walk with Him, your desire to commit your life, the rest of your life, to the service for Jesus Christ, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
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 If you love Him, why not serve?
If you love Him, why not?
Maria Lopez is our next baptismal candidate. She is 18 years old from the Virgin Islands. She is working all summer as a literature evangelist, a magabooker in my own church. And so I just know this sister is filled with the Spirit. I know that many of the magabookers are here to support her in this decision.
Amen.
And we believe that this will be a powerful renewal for her in her continued ministry this summer and in her life.
Just a big thanks to the Megabook program. I know Pastor Marshall McKenzie has had a big impact on young people as far as what they do during the summer. And I just want you to know, as I've done this work for a number of summers myself, that it's more than just making money. It's a ministry. And isn't it interesting that of all the things that she could be doing this summer, she's doing the Lord's work, first of all. And then on top of that, she was able to come to camp meeting and be baptized.
Amen.
I think that's worth another amen, don't you?
Amen.
So Maria, because of your love for Jesus and your desire to follow Him, your desire to commit the rest of your life to doing His will and doing His service, I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
We are climbing Jacob.
We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
final baptismal candidate of the morning is Randy Neisonger. He's from Blanchard, and he's just a young person. And we're so glad he's here. And he has made this decision after listening to Brother Skeet preach his heart out over there in the main meetings. And we're so thankful that Randy has chosen to be with us this morning.
Amen. Randy, I just know that as you look at the church today, you see a lot of people that know you. Randy used to be a member here at the Cedar Lake Church, and we appreciated so much his influence. We were able to take a trip, a mission trip with Randy not too many years ago down to Honduras. And I just want you to know he made a major impact in the lives of those people down there. And
Amen.
I just think it's neat today that you're recommitting your life to Jesus Christ. I now, as a minister of the gospel, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Beautiful. Amen. 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 Beloved, the message here should be very simple, very easy to grasp. These folk are not perfect. They are simply individuals who have exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have chosen to get on the ladder of the gospel, on the ladder of grace. I'm wondering here today, is there someone in this auditorium, 1, 2, 10, 15 people, who have seen these people make this same decision for baptism and or rebaptism? Rebaptism for those who have wandered off of the ladder and now you want to get back on the ladder. The Spirit of God is impressing you and you say, you know, maybe not today, maybe not tonight, but sometime in the near future, I want to make this same decision to be baptized or rebaptized. Who's going to respond to that call? Who wants to raise their hand and say, God is moving me? God bless you, Stacy. Who else? Well, raise your hand high to heaven. Don't be ashamed. Get your hand up there. Amen. Is there another back in this section? What about all those young people back there? The Spirit of God speaking to your heart, you say, I want to do the same thing. Certainly there's somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, how many of the rest of you want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to get on that ladder and I want to stay on that ladder? Raise your hands to heaven. You say, put me on that ladder, Lord Jesus. Even if I have to be down at the bottom, if I'm just a sinner and that's all I know is that I am wrecked. I have no righteousness of my own. All you know is that you are steeped in selfishness and sin and you recognize your spiritual poverty, but I want to be on that ladder. How many of you say that? That's me. Put me on that ladder, Jesus. Get on the ladder, beloved. Get on the ladder. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a super saint. Just get on the ladder. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, but more importantly, we are climbing Jesus' ladder. This is the ladder that Jesus said. He laid it out for us, Father. He made it crystal clear there in his opening message. He gave a powerful message of encouragement, Lord. Whether we're at the top rung, the middle rung, or the bottom rung, whatever we are, or wherever we are, that message comes pulsating through to us. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we can have the kingdom of heaven right now as a present possession in our experience, in our lives. Father, you have moved mightily on this campus. You have moved powerfully in this youth department. And Father in heaven, you are still working. You are still moving. And I pray the prayer of my heart is that every young person who has participated in these youth programs, every one of them will get on that ladder sooner rather than later. Father in heaven, as we're on that ladder, as we're clinging to it, as we're clinging to Christ, Father, may we never get off. May our fingers be wrapped tightly around that ladder. And may we cling to the great truths of the gospel, that we are great sinners and Jesus is a great Savior. Father, keep us riveted to these two important truths, our sinfulness and the perfect sinlessness of Jesus. Be with us, Father, as we continue to experience the joys, wonders, blessings, and beauty of camp meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.